Thank you, Leanne and Sarah and Carol. It's beautiful. It adds so much to the worship service, that special music, I think. Good morning, everyone, and Basement Church of God also. It's good one, Ray. You know, who can forget 9/11? It seems like even if we want to forget it, it's almost impossible. We're reminded every year with hours and hours of replay and replay. A replay of those two hijacked airliners that were flown into the two twin towers on September 11, 2001. They burst into flames, and within hours, the World Trade Center twin towers collapsed like an accordion. It left a pile of twisted steel and concrete dust. And these images are probably burned into our minds. You know, as I watched these things, it kind of made me wonder, why did they show the destruction of these buildings over and over again? It seems that a portion of our human nature is fascinated with the destruction of things. Why does it seem that we're more fascinated with the destruction, the tearing down of things, rather than the building up? You know, it took almost a decade to build those buildings, and it was a labor of many creative minds working long hours to build up something like that. So what did it take to tear those buildings down? You know, it took less than a dozen men, not using any creative skills, but a destructive mind set to the mind of the god of this world, Satan the devil. And what tools did they use? You know, a few box cutters placed at the throats of an airline crew. How long did it take to destroy the World Trade Center? Not long, just minutes. And as I looked through the channels this year on television, on 9/11, to see if I could find a program about the building up rather than the tearing down. You know, I was curious to what kind of progress was being made to build up the new building that was supposed to replace the World Trade Center, of those buildings destroyed almost 10 years ago. You know, I found much on the tearing down, but nothing on the building up. I did find some information on the Internet. Construction on the new building began in 2006. By May of this year, the Port Authority stated that they were building close to one floor per week. And throughout the month of October this year, the building continued to rise up. And it became part of the New York skyline, reaching 44 stories by the last week in October. And they said by the end of this year, it should reach 55 stories. The completion of the 1,776-foot building is expected sometime in the year 2013. And one of the proposed names of this 1,776-foot building is the Freedom Tower. The 1776, of course, is symbolic of the year that America received its independence or freedom. You know, it seems like there should be more interest in the victory, the building up, the construction, than the defeat, the tearing down, the destruction. You know, it certainly seems true that the human mind is tuned in to the God of this world. It's more concerned with tearing down than building up. You know, it took many years and years of hard work, but it only took minutes to destroy. You know, it took a lot of time and effort to build something great. Isn't it sad that it was destroyed in just a matter of minutes? Brethren, there is another building that is being built that we need to be even more concerned with. And that building has been under construction for several thousand of years. Work began in AD 31. And that building is still incomplete. And this building I'm talking about is a spiritual building. Jesus Christ, it says, according to the Bible, is the cornerstone. The prophets and the apostles make up the foundation. The building is the church of God. You know, what is our role in this spiritual building? Are we following our Creator and doing things to build it up? Or sometimes do we do things to tear it down and destroy the spiritual building like the hijackers? Maybe doing something without realizing it, we can do some harm. Today I'd like to address a topic, a tool that Satan uses to tear down rather than to build up. And it has to do with a subject that we will encounter whether we're in the workplace, whether we're in school, in high school, grade school, wherever, just in generally dealing with people. And unfortunately, sometimes it even invades the church of God. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, we find a tool that Satan uses to try to tear down. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You know, it's like the tool the hijackers used. The box cutter was designed to be used for good. But notice here in verse 26, the one who does not control or bridle the tongue, it can be used for tearing down, for destruction. You know, for tearing down, the tongue can be used for gossip and backbiting. And you know, sadly, within the church sometimes, it can be used in another destructive manner as well. That is, sow discourse among the brethren. You know, we live in a world, we're told in Revelation in the 12th chapter, that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. You know, he's there accusing us day and night before God's throne. Because as human beings, brethren, we're all frail. Oftentimes our spirit is willing, but we do stumble. We falter from time to time. And there's not one of us sitting here that has not fallen prey to this, you know, type of gossiping, either as a victim ourselves, or maybe we've experienced it as an observer, or unfortunately maybe we could have been a participant. I remember years ago hearing that the pastor of the church that I was attending at that time, the pastor was having a problem with alcohol. Someone driving down the street had seen him leaving a bar, coming out of this bar in the middle of the day, stumbling. After stumbling around, he got in his car and drove off. And after this story had circulated around the church for a while and done its damage, the pastor heard about it and he's able to give the true explanation of what really happened. The truth was the pastor had gone to this bar to visit a prospective member at the bar. This prospective member was the bartender at that particular bar who was getting a lot of grief at home about the church. So he wanted to meet with the minister during his break at work. And after visiting with the prospective member during the break, the pastor left the dark bar and walked out into the bright sunlight and stumbled trying to adjust his eyes to the sunlight. At the same time, the person who started this story happened to be driving down the street and seen the pastor come out. You know, had this person followed the Bible instruction of taking the matter to the person involved in the first place, rather than making up her own scenario and spreading the gossip around the church behind the back of the pastor, much of the grief of this situation could have been avoided. In Matthew 12, we're told to be very, very much aware of what we say. You know, we're told here because we're told here also that we're going to be evaluated on it. Matthew 12, 34. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Here he was talking to the Pharisees. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. You know, it says, by every idle word that we speak. Now, actually, that's where gossip and this thing of backbiting come in. You know, if we live in this world, we're going to have to face it. We're going to have to live with it. Either we had people who said things about us behind our back, or people have gossiped and given lies and misinterpreted. I read this story about these four preachers who were in a boat very far from land. And during this conversation, one of the preachers said, "You know, our people come to us all the time. They pour their hearts out to us, confess their sins and all their needs. So maybe we should do the same. Maybe confession would be good for the soul." So they eventually agreed to do this. And one asked another, "Well, what's something that you are having a problem with?" And the first one said, "Well, you know, I'm having this problem with alcohol. I take to the bottle sometimes, and much to my regret." And the second one said he liked to smoke cigars. And the third one said, "Well, you know," he said, "you know, I see a deck of playing cards, and I just want to go gamble some." And it came to the fourth one. He wouldn't say anything. He wouldn't confess to anything. And the others pressured him, saying, "Come on now, that's not fair. We've confessed our faults. What is your secret or vice here?" And finally he says, "Gossip, and I can't wait to get back to shore." You know, when we think about it, gossip is a way in this world, in the world that we do live in. You know, half the publications that we see in the various stores, you know, I go to the supermarket sometimes, and at the checkout counter you see all these what I call slurry journals. And oftentimes we wonder who is worse, those who write this stuff or those who read it. It seems like there are some that just love to read this stuff. But we know actually they're just marketing evil here, marketing gossip to sell products. At times, you know, it's laughable. But we have to realize that gossip has become a way in this world, in this society. And we're told, brethren, to come out of it, my people. We've got to be aware of what's going on around us. This subject of gossip, for example, the word gossip is really not in the Bible. We can't find gossip per se. But the principles of gossiping are there. And we know that gossip is malicious or idle talk. And gossip, I saw this one definition of gossip. It was defined as someone who talks to you about others. A bore is someone who talks to you about himself. And a brilliant conversationalist is one who talks to you about yourself. So we've all seen gossip, and we've probably all laughed at some certain situations, maybe in the supermarket tabloids. But, you know, when it's really not a laughing matter when we're on the receiving end of gossip. And God gives us some strong reprimands in his word. You know, gossip is usually about the affairs of other people. And it seems for most, when it happens, when we can't find something better to do, it seems like that's when gossip starts. And that's when people get caught up in it, saying things, talking about other people. And, you know, that's when we get into trouble. And gossip maybe starts out maybe innocently in a way, but it usually ends up degrading and belittling, putting a person down. And this is something Jesus Christ forbids us to do. We're not to belittle others or put them down, but to view people as God does, with mercy. You know, he tells us that we that are without sin, then you can cast the first stone. Now, this subject of backbiting is a little bit different than gossip. Backbiting is gossip. It goes a bit deeper. And it's a little bit more poisonous in its relationship. It makes a verbal attack on someone or an individual behind their backs when they're not there to defend themselves, not confronting them directly. And that's what makes it really bad. Because usually that person, like in the case of that minister I was talking about, could straighten it out right then and there. But sometimes the people they're talking about don't even know that it's going on. They don't know it's happening. And generally speaking, it's more malicious, has more of an evil intent for those who participate in backbiting. Because usually behind it, there's usually some kind of an agenda. And it indicates a vendetta that a person has regarding individuals who they know are doing this. Or it could be regarded as private warfare or a feud that's going on. Or it could be directed at any person or persons. So the bottom line is this. Jesus taught us that our mouths merely reflect what's really in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, you know, when we run into people who start this process of either gossiping or backbiting, you know, the internet is fertile ground for this type of activity. And we know that this is a no-no from God, you know, from God's point of view. And there's something that we want to stay clear of, like the plague, because if we partake in this sort of thing, it can eventually destroy us also. And not only destroy us, but cause much damage to others. And if you have access to the internet, we probably realize how these things can go in these public forums and discussion groups. Really, they're a good place to stay clear of. And so, let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Here we find prophecies of these type of attitudes, this type of hate toward others, getting worse and worse in the end time. In 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And I think, brethren, we all probably have come to realize that we're in the difficult times now. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. You know, people will do anything for money, whatever it takes. They'll beat a person down, belittle them, stab them in the back just so they can get a particular physical reward of some time. Maybe it's a promotion. Maybe it's an elevation in status in whatever organization they might be in. Continuing in verse 2, they will be boastful. They will be arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, and finally, malicious gossips. Notice it says malicious gossips. You know, it's amazing how our human nature always wants to seem to believe the worst and be very skeptical of the best. There's an old saying that states, some people will believe anything if it's whispered to them. You know, sadly, it seems that is true. In verse 3, he's stating, in other words, that these people, they will be instruments in Satan's hands to feed the very thing that he likes to do, to accuse other individuals. And continuing on, and without self-control, brutal and haters of good. Now, it's important to understand that this is something that God considers very destructive. It's like the terrorist wanting to destroy things that are built up. And you know, it can be a tool to create damage within the spiritual building, the church. In Proverbs 6, we find a statement about how God views things when he looks at human beings. And here we find actually God telling us what we're not to do. Chapter 6, and beginning in verse 16 of Proverbs. Chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 16. And here he states the following, makes the following statement. These six things does the Lord hate. We know that God is a God of love, but when it comes to these things, he says, I hate these things. I don't want these things to be a part of my family. I don't want these things to be a part of my sons and daughters. They're not to be a part of our character, our being. And he goes on to say and gives these things that are not to be a part of us. And he says, I hate these things. And yes, seven is an abomination unto him. The seventh one is an abomination to him, meaning it is totally detestable. And he goes on and defines in verse 17, he starts out with a proud look, a lying tongue, a hand that sheds innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to running to mischief. You know, how many of us have noticed this? It doesn't take long to spot these things in our society today. And we've seen these things get worse and worse all around us. In verse 19, a false witness that speaks lies. And number seven is, he that sows discourse among the brethren. You know, God hates all seven things on this list. But the one that is an abomination to him, he says, those who sow discourse among the brethren. I'll bet you if you took a survey of people in this society, very few would pick this as the worst one of the seven. Probably most would say those who, you know, kill innocent people, those who shed innocent blood, you know, that would be worse. But brethren, God's thinking is different. He hates them all. But the one that stands out for him is those who sow discourse among the brethren. You know, if we were to meditate on these seven things, we'll come to realize that sowing discourse among the brethren can and usually does involve all the other six things that are listed. Think about someone who deliberately sows discourse. We can probably imagine someone in this position with a certain amount of pride, a proud look. First one listed, a proud look. A lot of ego, maybe. Looking down on others. Usually sowing discord involves gossip and lies. The second one listed. And sowing discord can end up in shedding innocent blood. And most certainly shedding spiritual blood. The third one on the list, offending those little ones in Christ, maybe causing spiritual casualties. Sowing discord could certainly include a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to run to mischief. Those who sow discord, it seems, can't wait to spread their wicked imaginations around, their wicked stories around. So we understand why God looks upon sowing discord as an abomination, because it usually involves the other six things that he hates. You know, at this time, God is on a very important building project. He's not building a skyscraper for the New York skyline. He's building a spiritual building, his church. And he knows sowing discord is something that can disrupt the building process. And brethren, it's an abomination to him to have this process disrupted. You know, the church is part of the family in God's eyes. You know, God is the father, the church as a mother. The church he expects to be a safe haven, a place where it's stated in Psalms 133, how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Brothers and sisters dwelling in unity within the church. A safe place where God the Father can place a new babe in Christ. And God doesn't want anybody, he doesn't want anybody messing around with that environment by sowing discord among the brethren. Offering these babes God has placed within his church. For he talks about how serious he is in another place in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. You know, actually, imagine that. Having a heavy piece of concrete or stone hung around your neck and being dropped into the sea. I think it'd be very terrifying. But God wants us to realize the seriousness of sowing discord. It's something that God doesn't want us messing with. That's why God is very upset. You know, God wants peace. He wants harmony among his people. He does not want this stabbing and backbiting and whispering and things of this nature. You know, that's what goes on in this world. God knows that this idea of discord goes against his nature. It interferes with our relationship with God. And he doesn't want anything that interferes with that relationship with him. You know, sowing discord with interferes with that relationship. And he doesn't want anything messing with that relationship with one another either. So he doesn't want us to be doing this. He doesn't want us to hinder the building process of the church, the spiritual temple. That's very important because, brethren, we're all in this together as a team effort. And we all heard that famous phrase, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. But brethren, we know that in our hearts this is not true. Even though it might be a useful attitude to take when insulted by others, reciting those words does not take the hurt away. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 18. This is Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8. Here it tells us God's feeling on this. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down in the innermost part of the belly. You know, brethren, words can do tremendous damage. So unless we've been a victim of maybe a violent crime or a major illness or perhaps something else catastrophic, our most deepful pains have probably come from hurtful words. But on the other hand, you know, words do have great power. God created the world through his words. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And, you know, human beings use words for good in producing great novels that move us and music that warms our hearts. You know, writers put much thought into the right selection of words so they in their books and their songs. You know, we listen to and communicate with words every day that either lift us up or they can tear us down. Powerful, positive words can offer great healing, but brethren, negative words can cause great destructive power. And brethren, whenever we talk negatively about people or listen to someone else talk negatively, we unleash that harmful power. So how do we use these words with other people? Do our words lift up? Do they inspire or do they destroy? Are they words of truth or do we disclose the truth in a hurtful way? You know, I saw this. If someone paid us 10 cents for every kind word we said about people and collected 5 cents for every unkind word, would we be rich or would we be poor? You know, it follows, we realize that that gossip and slander can ruin reputations. It can ruin families. It can break up marriages. It can separate friends, destroy communities, and yes, even divide churches. And knowing that gossip is so destructive, why do we do it? Why do we gossip? You know, it's been said that we often gossip to feel good about ourselves. We get an ego boost from someone else's sins and mistakes. The gossip maybe makes us feel superior to the person that we're gossiping about. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. Maybe it's to make ourselves look good in the workplace. I've seen this so much. Talking about others, about the boss, so that maybe we can move up the ladder of success, put them down so we can move up. 2 Corinthians 10:12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. You know, when we get in this area of comparing ourselves with others, you know, if we let our human nature become tuned into the author of this, we're playing in the hands of Satan. Satan is an expert. He is an expert at this. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In other words, I will be like God. And we read here of Lucifer's rebellion against God because of envy and jealousy of God's authority and his position. He wanted to take over God's position, probably through lies and deception, probably through the things that we just covered, those seven things. And he was able to convince one-third of the angels that he was right and God was wrong. And he rose up in rebellion against God himself. So, brethren, when we start comparing ourselves among ourselves, we fall into that same trap. We fall into Satan's trap, along with our human nature, along with our ego and our vanity. And Satan is more than glad to help us along that path. Maybe our ego, our vanity, leads us to believe that we can do a better job than someone else. But someone who's in a position, an office, in a church, to compare ourselves with that someone in that office. You know, it could be someone on the council of elders, the pastor, a deacon, someone in charge of special music, a teacher in a youth class. If we want to do this, if we want to take part in this, Satan has a game plan. He's got a playbook already written out for us to follow. Step number one, compare ourselves with that person. Become convinced that they are all wrong and we are all right. Step number two, try to convince others to join in on our righteous cause, sharing those alleged faults with others. And step number three, warfare. A war of words against that person. And that's exactly the same steps that Satan followed in rebelling against God. God doesn't want us to follow that path, the path of Satan. If there is a problem, he gives us a procedure to follow. And it's not the game plan of Satan. We'll get to that a little bit later. It seems that our human nature convinces us there's excitement that comes from gossip, and there is some excitement because our human nature wants to hear dirt on someone and repeat it. You know, again, look at all those tabloids and things we see at the supermarket filled with dirt about the celebrities, the rich, and the famous. Now, in Proverbs 16, we see something. Proverbs 16, verse 27. Proverbs 16, verse 27. Proverbs 16, verse 27, it says, verse 27, An ungodly man digs up evil. And we have these people going around, looking around in the past. They're looking for something to make an issue over something. And God states here in verse 27 that it is an ungodly man that does that. And you know, it's been stated, and it is exciting and fun to maybe read and listen to gossip about others. You know, it's fun until it's about us. And pain comes when we're on the receiving end of this gossip trail. It's very frustrating. You know, trying to defend ourselves when we don't know where it originated or exactly what it is, to try and track it down. President Reagan's first labor secretary, Raymond Donovan, he resigned from his post after numerous rumors that he had done wrong. And after spending more than $1 million in legal fees to defend himself, Donovan was cleared of all these charges. And you know, he came out of the courtroom and talked to reporters after the decision where he'd been cleared. And he asked the question, where do I get my reputation back? Not only hurts the person it's gossiped about, but it also hurts the gossiper. You know, when we speak ill of someone else, because words once uttered, almost impossible to be recalled. And if one who gossips repents of that deed, it makes it really difficult to become reconciled again. Because of gossip, the words that once said are very hard to take back. And sowing discord also causes pain, but also strife and lack of unity, tearing the building down rather than building it up. Proverbs 26. You know, here God tells us again that talebearing is a cause of strife among the brethren. Strife in these churches, tearing it down. Proverbs 26:20. It states here, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. We're all probably experienced with building fires, and if you don't have any fuel, then the fire will go out. And it says, so where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. So we can see, according to this proverb, that's where strife comes from. Verse 21, as coals are to burning coals, he says, and wood to fire, so is the contentious man to kindle strife. You know, God does not want this type of thing in the temple. He wants peace in his church. And that's why he says it's good and pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. And you know, it truly is a joy to come to church on the Sabbath, away from the strife and the turmoil of this world. But, if, you know, if we sow discord, it destroys the peace and the church becomes like the society. And, you know, sowing discord also brings about the feelings, emotions of guilt. You know, as emotion we feel when we know in our hearts it's wrong to slander and talk about someone behind his or her back. You know, have we ever tried to look someone in the eye, maybe someone we've talked about? I mention that before because God gives us a way to solve these contentions, this strife, the offenses. Rather than gossip about it to someone else, guilt also comes when we don't follow God's instruction book, when we don't follow his instruction the way he wants things done. And that biblical principle is given in Matthew 18. You don't need to turn there. I'm sure you know that scripture. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. And he goes on, talks about if he won't listen. But it's not to go out and tell someone else about it. But what if someone is plotting against us, maybe out of jealousy, maybe trying to do us harm, gossiping, backbiting, telling lies about us as an individual? what should we do? I have this story about this lady, Mildred. She was in this particular denomination. She was known as the church gossip. And she was a self-appointed monitor of the church's morals. And she kept sticking her nose into other people's business. Although most of the members did not approve of what she was doing, they actually were scared of her. They feared that if they said anything, she would make up something about them. So they kept their silence. But she made her mistake when she accused George. George was a new member in the church, and she accused him of being an alcoholic. She'd seen his truck parked out in front of the town's only bar one afternoon. And this gossip eventually got back to George. And George was a man of few words. Instead of fighting back and defending himself, he just stared at the people for a moment, at all the church members, and just turned and walked away. He didn't explain, he didn't defend, he didn't deny. He said nothing. Later that evening, George quietly parked his pickup truck in Mildred's driveway. He walked home and left it there all night. You know, to George's credit, he didn't get into a war of words. The answer is, what should we do? We need to know how to respond. You know, the temptation is to fly back in the same direction and to attack. That's our human weakness in the flesh, and Satan knows that. And we're told in the scriptures, you know, we have the example of Daniel. Daniel was attacked by his peers back in his day. You know, he was in a position of authority. He was an outsider who came in from another country, but he rose to a high position in the government. And they were envious and jealous of him. So Daniel was attacked by his peers back in that day, and, you know, they were envious. So they began to concoct all kinds of stories about him, but they couldn't really find any fault in him. They couldn't nail him down because he hadn't really done anything wrong. So when he learned about the plan, the plot to overthrow him, you know, the first thing that he did, he ran to God. He went to God in prayer. Brethren, that's what we should do. If we ever find ourselves in this type of situation, God says he will fight our battles for us. He will deliver us from our enemies. He promised to do that. And God says, he makes a statement, vengeance is mine. He tells us he will repay, no matter how hurtful it is. He will take care of it. You know, he knows what's going on. He sees what they're doing. And he knows what's going down. People may not think, you know, God's not aware of what's going on. But God does keep accurate records. And he knows what to do at the right time, when the time is right. You know, gossip may be exciting for the moment, but in the end, it produces only hurt, guilt, and pain. So how can we avoid gossip? Number one, seek a repentant and a clean heart from God. Seek a repentant and clean heart from God. If we do this, we will be close to God. We'll be on the same wavelength as God, as God's mind. We're told in James 4, if we draw near to God, God will draw near to us, and Satan will flee from us. And by drawing near to God, Satan won't have that influence on us. And we'll have that power to resist talking negatively about others. Number two, it may be better to cover a matter than repeat it. It may be better to cover a matter than repeat it. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates very friends. He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates friends, very friends. You know, friendships can be easily broken and really damaged if an individual doesn't take this into consideration. And we must not repeat certain things. We need to realize maybe there's no advantage in saying something again to someone else. We need to ask the question, maybe, is there any purpose in repeating this? Number three, pray for those that we may have hurt. Pray for those that we may have hurt. You know, those that we've hurt, you know, maybe purposely or maybe inadvertently by speaking negatively about them. You know, ask God to heal that. And this can be very important for us. You know, when we pray for that other person, we take ownership. And it helps in the process of repentance. It makes us more apt not to repeat that same mistake of that person again. Number four, when confronted with these situations, ask God to give us wisdom. Ask God to give us wisdom. Let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 5. And it says here in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, you know, we can ask God for this wisdom to help us resist being pulled into these negative conversations. You know, I've seen examples of this when someone, maybe when someone approaches us and begins talking negatively about someone, we can try to determine the person's motivations and encourage accountability by maybe asking a question. Is this something I really need to hear about? You know, who told you this information? You know, before you share any further, what do you expect from me? But the bottom line is, to know what to do, to know what to say, is to ask God for that wisdom, to do the right thing in whatever situation it might be. And number five, realize by sowing discourse and gossip, we're on very dangerous ground with God. We're on very dangerous ground with God. You know, usually gossip shows a very unforgiving attitude. And God tells us if we're unwilling to forgive others, then he is unwilling to forgive us. You know, brethren, we need to think about that. That's a very bad situation to be into if God is unwilling to forgive us. Let's look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4, a very important scripture in dealing with this topic. You know, when you first read this, you may not think of this as a warning here in 1 John 4. First John chapter 4, verse 19. It says here, we love him because he first loved us. In verse 20 it says, if any man says, I love God, and hates his brother, you know, hates him by speaking evil, backbiting, spreading gossip, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And that, you know, brethren, that is so true. You know, it's hypocrisy to say, I love God, and we turn around and just hate someone else, spit things out that are not right. You know, if we do this, we're on very dangerous ground with God. Number six, responding right to gossip or criticism. Responding right to gossip or criticism. With encouraging words about the person being talked about. So respond with encouraging words to the person being talked about. In Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And the last key is think. T-H-I-N-K. Simple formula, think. Before speaking of any person or subject that is controversial, think. T. The T stands for, is it true? Is it true? H. Is it helpful? I. Is it inspiring? Is it inspiring? N. Is it necessary? K. Is it kind? You know, if what we're about to say doesn't pass these tests, you know, maybe, just maybe, we should keep our mouths shut. And finally, remember this little saying that tells us what kind of minds we have. Great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Small minds discuss people. Brethren, in conclusion, God gives us the key for incorporating these concepts in Philippians 4, where it is stated, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You know, by applying God's instruction, discord and gossip can be stopped. Brethren, we have seen that one of the primary works of God in Christ at this time for the past 2,000 years has been the building of the church. Let us all strive to use the words, the power of our words, not to tear down, but to join Him in building up. Kevin, do you want to start the Bible study about a quarter after 1?